Okay, and now we're hearing words that were put down by a man by the name of Lemuel, another king. But who gave him these words?
His mother.
His mother, right. We're hearing the wisdom of Lemuel's mom in many senses. But of course, we know that the ultimate author of Scripture is God. God gave her the words. She taught them to her child, as a good mom should. And then he passed them on to us so that we might benefit by them. And that's a part of the wonderful process that we saw in Proverbs. We saw a father teaching his son as Solomon opened up wisdom for his kids. And now we see a mother teaching her son about the most important decision outside of our decision to come to Christ, to close with him, that we can make. The most important decision, of course, is that decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second most important decision will be the decision of who we're going to spend our lives with, who we choose as our spouse. So before we begin talking about that, let's go to the author of Scripture and let's ask for him to help us to understand it. Oh, sovereign Lord, I do pray that you would be with us tonight and that you would help us to gain wisdom from your word. You gave us this instruction to guide us, to be a light in the darkness for us, to be a lamp for our path. And I want to pray particularly for those who are already married, that you would help us to live up to the high calling that we see here. And to those who will be married, we pray, Lord, that you would help them to gain wisdom when it comes to choosing a mate, that they would choose their spouse thinking of the things that you've set down in your word, the qualities that you tell them to look for. And I do pray, Lord, that they would all choose wisely, that they would learn from the wisdom of Scripture. Help us all, O Lord, now to have open ears and to hear what you have to tell us. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 31, and I'm going to be reading verses 10 and 11. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Again, as I said before, we're listening to the wisdom that Lemuel's mother shared with him. She wanted her son, obviously, to have wisdom. He was going to be called to a very difficult calling. He was going to be a king. So she's given him good advice about how to go about ruling, how to be kind and fair. And she wanted him to be able to make good choices for the rest of his life. And one of the most important choices that we can make, as I said, is the choice of a spouse. Nothing will make or mar a man like his choice of wife. And incidentally, to the ladies in the congregation, whether young or old, the same is true in regards to your choice of husband. You can take all of the qualities here, for the most part, and simply flip them around. You are going to need to choose very wisely, to exercise great care when it comes to selecting your spouse, whether you're a man or a woman. Now, Lemuel's mother had warned him against precisely the wrong kind of wife to choose. She had told him, for instance, to avoid the temptress, to avoid someone who would end up pulling him in the wrong direction, who would be a bad influence in his life. But she, like a good mother, doesn't want to set merely negative instruction before her child. She wants to give him the positive things as well, not merely to say, don't do this. And we need to remember that in our own child-rearing parents, when we're giving our kids advice, whether they be young or whether they be older, we don't merely say to them, don't do this, but rather we say, instead, do this. We say, flee from sin, pursue righteousness, turn in the other direction and go after this. And so she is giving not only instruction about the woman to avoid, but she is talking to him now about the woman to pursue. And she shows him what a virtuous wife looks like. And it's not like one of these police sketches, you know, that's put together that gives you kind of a vague outline of what the person looks like. Rather, we should think about this as one of those. And I hope you've seen this at some point in your life. You've gone to the National Portrait Gallery, for instance, and you've seen those glorious, giant, full-length portraits of people that are so vibrant. One of my favorite artists in the world is a man by the name of John Singer Sargent. And he used to paint these beautiful portraits of the aristocrats of America in his particular age. And they're vibrant, and you could see how somebody looking at that portrait would immediately recognize which person was being portrayed by it. That is how sharp it was. And so, too, Lemuel's mother is painting a portrait for her son. She gives him this wisdom, which for Scripture is actually quite long. It's 22 verses on the virtuous wife. It's a poem, and although we can't see it in English, it's sad. Each verse begins with a successive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and just as we might structure a poem saying, you know, with our first word beginning with A and B and then C and then D, so too what happens here is Lemuel's poem based on the wisdom his mother gives him, starts with, well, Aleph, Bet, and Gimel, Dalet, in the Hebrew, going down through the Hebrew alphabet. And so it's really a beautiful poem that speaks volumes about the kind of wife that we should be looking for, or the kind of wife we should be if we're a woman. So let's start by making sure we understand what virtuous means. Virtuous is not a word that is in common parlance. You don't see virtuous on social media very often. But virtuous, according to that great old dictionary, the Webster's 1828, which is really a wonderful source of, if you want the biblical grounding of a word and you want it in that context, go to Webster's 1828. You'll find it on the internet. But virtuous means morally good, acting in conformity to the moral law, practicing the moral duties, and abstaining from vice as a virtuous man, or, as in this case, a virtuous woman, a virtuous wife. Now, first off, she starts off by warning her son Lemuel, you're not going to find a virtuous woman on every street corner. It's just not going to happen. You're going to have to search. She says it this way in verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Now, you don't walk around, do you, kids, and find rubies and precious gems lying all over the street, right? No, we could just pick them up and then, you know, all have a fortune. But actually, the funny thing is, they wouldn't be quite as valuable if we could find them everywhere, right? Well, she says that a wife is even more difficult to find than these precious gems. And you know how they have to dig mines, they have to search diligently, they have to tunnel into the earth in order to find precious gems, and then they have to spend all that time sorting them and cutting them in order to make them appear beautiful. Well, she says, you're going to have a hard time finding this kind of a virtuous wife. Now, why, though? Is this kind of wife so rare? Well, part of the answer, obviously, is perhaps that that kind of woman is so seldom sought. Too often, a wife is chosen by men in particular based not on her virtues. And remember that the root for the word virtuous is virtues. Too often, men don't search for a wife looking for virtues, but rather they look at the externals. Well, they will be attracted to a woman because primarily of her external appearance. She is pleasing to the eye. She is, to use the popular terminology, hot. And so they like her. They are drawn towards her. The other things that attract them are often her personality, her wit. Is she funny? Does she laugh at their jokes, even when they're lame? Is she somebody who you would like to have in society, and so on? Does she have the same kind of interests that you have? Does she like the same sports that you like? Is she willing to talk about the same things that you want to talk about? So they look for that external compatibility. They look for what we call today personality. And ladies, when you are looking for a husband, please take my advice in this. Do not look for men who have just personality. Look for men who have character. Character is deeper. Character is who you are at bottom, who you are at heart. Personality is merely how you display yourself. It's interesting, the word personality comes to us from persona. And persona harkens back to a word in Greek that spoke of an actor, somebody who put on a face to please a crowd. Our persona is how we act in public. We're not just interested in how people act in public, though. We want people who really are godly to the very heart. Now, another thing that people still to this day look for when they're choosing their wife is that she is financially set up. Historically, money has been something that men have sought out in their wife. A fortune has always made a woman very attractive, regardless of how physically attractive she might be. And so we look for personality, we look for interests, we look for money, we look for beauty. But Lemuel's mother doesn't set any of those things first. None of them. She sets the most important qualities before Lemuel. And too seldom do men take this advice and search for these particular qualities in a woman. And the qualities that she's going to set before Lemuel in a nutshell are godliness, wisdom, patience, discernment, industry, and prudence. The things that really count, the things that come from the heart, and the things that last. Remember this, men. Remember this, ladies, that is the external beauty is a fleeting thing. We can hold on to it for a little while, and now with all the age-defying potions that we're dreaming up, we can hold on to it for maybe a little longer. But eventually, it escapes all of us. We are all headed towards old age. We're all ultimately headed towards the grave. So beauty is something, when it comes to the externals, that gradually begins to fade. But the beauty of godliness that's internal, that never fades. That remains, that goes on into eternity for all time. And so Lemuel's mother says, Lemuel, these are the things that you should be looking for. These are the very things, of course, also, that Solomon has been telling us we should have ourselves. Godliness, wisdom, patience, discernment, industry, prudence, all of these things have been set before us again and again. Now, Lemuel's mom goes on to tell her son that the worth of that kind of woman, that kind of godly woman, is far above rubies. Rubies were one of the most expensive commodities at the time, more expensive even than gold, because they were so hard to come by. Back then, to find a perfect ruby, a ruby without what they call inclusions within it, defects within the stone itself, that was very hard to find. That was the kind of gem that only a king might be able to command and pay for. And she says, you know those incredibly expensive rubies that kings want? A good wife is worth even more than that. And a price far above rubies is reserved in the Proverbs for only the most valuable of things. Twice, for instance, we've been told, wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that one may desire cannot be compared with her. And so they're putting a godly, virtuous wife on the same level as the thing which men should most desire, which is wisdom, and saying, this is the kind of thing that you need. And it's true, a wise man with a godly wife is blessed far above a man who has a fortune, who has the kind of house that we see profiled in. It used to be, you remember Robin Leach and Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous years ago? We used to watch them so we could ooh and ah over how the people with more money than sense live. Well, he says those things are as nothing compared to having wisdom and having a godly spouse. Now, the outcome of making that wise choice, searching for this woman who is above the value of rubies, is gradually spelled out. And we're going to go through her qualities. And we're going to see not only her qualities, but how her qualities, how these character qualities that she has, this godliness flows out of her and then blesses her family and blesses the people around her. So the outcome of making this wise and godly choice is gradually going to be spelled out. The first thing that she says to her son is the heart of her husband safely trusts her. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means he can let her exercise sphere sovereignty in her dominion, particularly in the home, without worry or anxiety. In essence, he can leave the household under her control and say, I don't have anything to worry about, and not be anxious because he knows that he is leaving his house, his fortune, his children in the best of hands. Charles Bridges, a commentator on Proverbs, said this. He said, with such a jewel for his wife, the husband has no misgivings. His home is the home of his heart. He needs not to look into the matters entrusted to her with suspicious eye. He has no reserves or jealousies. Ruling in this sphere without, he encourages her to rule in her sphere within. Now, obviously, when we talk about trusting your wife, the first thing that we would think of would be marital fidelity. But that's not primarily what he's thinking of here. That is important, absolutely. He trusts that he doesn't have to worry that she'll run off with someone else while he's away, but he knows that he can also trust her in a whole realm of other areas. I remember counseling one couple who were referred to me many years ago. It was a young soldier and his wife. And though they'd only been married for a few years, they were already on the brink of divorce. They had two kids, and they were just arguing all the time. And in asking them questions, I discovered that one of the things that was destroying their marriage was the fact that they had two bank accounts and they did not trust one another. The husband felt that he could not trust his wife with money. And given the way they both spent money, I understood why it was that was the case. There was a lack of trust there. And it wasn't just a lack of trust in the area of money. There was a lack of trust all over the place in their relationship. Nothing damages and possibly even destroys a relationship like that lack of trust, that constant anxiety, that constant suspicion. And I would pray that you would never have to go through that. The virtuous wife, as we will see, is not only someone who can be trusted with the household finances, though. She's an asset to the household generally. She manages things so well and even increases the value of the household. So the husband doesn't need to worry about going bankrupt. He doesn't have to worry about going out and getting, you know, the payday loan or ill-gotten gains or any of those things. He knows that his household and everything about it is in good hands. And she does good for her family, and that all the days of her life, not just for a little while. And this is somebody who is truly hard to find, somebody who is truly more valuable than rubies. And she is not like this woman who he sent to look for. She's not like many of the wives in the Bible. I mean, consider some of the negative examples. The wives who did evil to their husbands and to their families. Eve, for instance. Eve was meant to be the helpmeet of her husband. And she ended up being the tempter, causing her husband to fall into sin. And she is unlike also Solomon's wives. Solomon's wives, we know, led him into the evil of worshiping other gods, ultimately destroying the kingdom under his son Rehoboam. She's not like Jezebel, who got her husband to commit awful acts of wickedness, often simply for material gain. And she is unlike Job's wife. You remember that awful scene where Job is at his lowest. He's lost everything in all in the space of one day. And what's her counsel to him? What does she tell him to do? Curse God and die. It's awful, awful advice. At that moment when all he had left was his faith in God, she calls upon him to curse God and die at that critical moment of testing. This is a woman who was doing evil to her husband, not good, because of a lack of godliness. And she's also unlike the women of the Bible who were mixed, that is, good and evil in their treatment of their husbands. You can think of Rebecca, who was, for the most part, a good wife. She loved her husband, but she eventually, you remember, she wickedly deceived him after he had gone blind in order to advance her favorite son. Or Rachel. Rachel loved her husband as well, but what did she do? She stole her father, Laban's household idols. And she almost proved to be the destroyer of her family that way. Or Michal, David's first wife. Initially, she saved his life, but then she despised him. And that because of his wholehearted love for God, his willingness to be absolutely transparent in his worship. She despised that. She felt it was a lowering of his esteem and didn't want to be associated with it. And often we see this, frankly, in the modern world. We see instances of wives who are very, very competent in one particular area. A wife who, for instance, is excellent when it comes to business, but isn't really concerned with the godliness of the household. And so while there may be good things happening over here, ultimately, spiritually, there's bad stuff. And that happens, as often as that might happen with wives, I have to tell you that happens far more often with husbands. Their entire lives are ordered around their career. I've met so many men, unfortunately, who when you ask them, how are you taking care of your family? Their answer is only in terms of worldly goods. I bring home the bacon. I'm providing for my family. I'm setting aside a nest egg so that we'll have enough to retire on. I'm making money so that my kids can go to college and stuff like that. Yes, brother, that's good. But how about the most important things? How are you raising up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Brother, how are you working to sanctify your wife? Are you nurturing her? Are you the household pastor? Are you bringing your family before the throne of grace? Do you care about the spiritual lives of your family? One of the sad things is I've met so many fathers who are completely unaware of where their kids are spiritually. Even worse, they're completely unaware of where their wives are spiritually. Their wives can be falling apart, and they just don't have a clue because they've never thought to ask. And I've got to admit, the things that I'm preaching, I'm reminding myself, these are the things that I need to be doing more often. So I hope you're taking these things to heart and that the spouse you're looking for is somebody who will be devoted to the spiritual interests of their household, who cares that their family is following the Lord, is following after Christ, and is filled with his love and has a confidence and an assurance. Now, one of the things that I want to give you is a key to this section on Proverbs 31, because often people misunderstand it, especially in the modern world. Often they will read these words and they will assume that the great key to being the kind of Proverbs 31 wife that Lemuel's mom is talking about is assuming that she is above value because her husband is number one in her heart. But that is not true. If she has made her husband number one in her heart, what is she guilty of? Idolatry. She's put him in the place that only God should have. And if he is number one in her heart, often, unintentionally, she will not be helpful to him. She'll actually be a stumbling block because if he is doing things that don't advance the sanctification of himself or his family, often she'll just go along with them. And that should never be the case, brothers and sisters. No, the key to the Proverbs 31 woman is that her husband is number two in her heart. God is number one. She loves God so much that she put serving God by serving her family first instead of serving herself. And that also is what enables her to continue to love and respect her husband even when he is not worthy of love and respect even in and of himself. Let us face it. We are, all of us, fallen and sinful. We will not behave as we ought. We should be spiritual paragons all the time. We should be models of holiness. We should be constantly able to say to our families, "Follow me as I follow Christ," and not have them crack up behind us. But sadly, that's not the case. Sometimes a wife may feel that she has somehow married a giant grizzly bear who is almost impossible to put up with. He dumps his towels on the floor. Why can't he figure out how to work the toilet seat? Does he not see that things need to be cleaned up? Am I the only one in the house who noticed the dogs need water? That kind of thing. Sometimes it is hard in those circumstances to respect and honor a fallen and sinful human being. But if God is number one in her life, then she will love him and respect him because she loves and honors and puts God first in her heart and knows that's the sphere, the ministry, really, that where she's been put. And that's how we should think of our lives. Too seldom we think of our lives as ministry. And that's what Proverbs 31 is really all about, ministry. Ministering to the congregation that we've been made part of, that small family congregation that we have. It's serving God that makes it possible for a pastor to continue to serve his congregation, even when they're not giving him the love that he feels like he deserves. And every pastor, "I'm not getting the treatment I..." You know, we don't see ourselves as we really are. We think of ourselves too highly. But if we're serving God first and foremost, then we are eager to serve his people no matter what. And we won't expect them to be perfect. We will expect them to be fallen and sinful creatures in need of God's sanctifying grace. And we'll be seeking to apply that grace. And so too, the wife who is serving God will understand her family is fallen and sinful. That includes even the most delightsome child in the family. She'll understand why they are sometimes really evilly behaved. Why they don't give her the love that she deserves, despite the fact that she's pouring her love out into their lives. There was a teacher who taught her, this is, you may have heard this one before, it's based on a true story. A teacher who taught her class about magnets. She talked about polarity and so on. And these were, you know, kindergartners. And then she showed them how the magnet is attracted to ferrous metals, so you can pick up, you know, screws and washers and all manner of metal things. And so the next day, she was quizzing the class and she said, "I pick things up and my name begins with M. What am I?" The number one choice, and the entire class responds, "Mom!" Unfortunately, that is the way it often works in various households. It can be a day after day continuous drudge of dealing with people who don't appreciate you, who don't seem to want to help, and who aren't walking in the ways that, I mean, it's like cat herding parenting often. And parenting your husband is often sometimes just as difficult. So we need to remember that if we're doing it for the sake of the people themselves, in and of themselves, as an act of adoration for them, we may grow bitter. We may grow tired. We may just want to throw in the towel and say, "It's never going to be worth serving these people. I'm always going to be doing and doing and doing and never getting anything in return." But if we're serving the Lord and we view our household as the ministry that we've been placed in to serve, then that service becomes possible. And so what we're looking for in that virtuous wife is a wife who conceives of the family as her place of ministry, as a place where she is ministering to the souls of those about her in a very complex way, not just in the household, but in everything that she does. Now, let me give you some really quick applications of what we've been over here. First, Abraham sent his servant hundreds of miles to find a good wife. He didn't just look around Canaan and say, "Yeah, could you go to the next village and see if there's any cute girls who might be suitable for my son? You know, Isaac needs a wife. It's about time." Now, what did he do? He said, "No, I want to pick a wife who is going to have a similar worldview to my son, who's going to come from the kind of background that he needs." So he sent his servant hundreds and hundreds of miles. Now, parents, are you helping your son and your daughter, or thinking about how you will help your son and your daughter to do exactly that? To find that virtuous wife who is as rare as rubies, more rare even. Are you doing all that you can to encourage them also to search for them? Are you kids thinking, I need to be searching for that virtuous husband, that virtuous wife, until I find that particular gem who's going to help all the days of my life? Am I looking for somebody who really displays Christ in the household? That's something that we really need to be doing. We need to be finding somebody who, you remember, is willing to serve, not that she might subject herself to humans, not that she might degrade herself to serve a mere man, but somebody whose heart is so taken with God that we have to be following God to keep up with her, and who, in serving God, serves his people. And in that, there's a huge amount of Christ-likeness. We remember Philippians 2:6, Paul tells us this, being in the form of God, this is speaking of Jesus, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He who is worthy of the worship of angels humbled himself for our sake, taking on the form of a man, coming to earth, that he might serve us, even though we served him so poorly. In serving her family in that Christ-like way, a wife displays a Christ-like nature, and a husband as well in that moment. We should be looking, and I hope you kids are looking for that kind of wife. Second thing, and this is just as important, if not more so, remember this, Proverbs earlier in 19:14, it said, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So if a prudent wife is from the Lord, who should we go to seeking a prudent wife? The Lord. Who should we go to seeking a prudent husband? The Lord. So what should we be doing? We should be praying on a regular basis. I can't tell you how few people actually pray, starting at an early age, God, would you find for me the right man, the right woman? Would you find for me a godly husband, a godly wife? That's something that we really should be doing. For so many people, marriage starts with this wild roller coaster ride of physical attraction. Oh, he's just the greatest. I can't tell you how many times I have sat in counseling and tried desperately to talk about, you know, the things of life and faith with these two who are just making goo-goo eyes at each other. Can you get to the end so we can have the marriage ceremony? You know, I'm like, you're not listening to a word I'm saying right now. Yeah, I know, but he's so cute. Oh, she's just the greatest. You know, and they're basically sitting in the same seat. And often, we plan less for the marriage than we do the honeymoon and the wedding. And that is a terrible mistake. The planning for the marriage, believe it or not, should start when you're young. You should be praying constantly, God, send me the right person, please. And then when he does, saying that this is an act of mercy. So, parents, are you praying for the spouse of your child? That woman or that man that they're going to be wed to? Are you praying that your child would be a good mate for them? I hope that we are, and that our children will turn out to be the kind of spouse that makes a life better rather than making it bitter. Are you, kids, are you praying for the person that God has for you? They're out there somewhere. Are you praying for them that they would be growing in godliness now? If you start praying for your wife or your husband now, it'll make it so much easier to pray for them when you find them, when God gives them to you, and when you begin to live with them. So start now. Start praying for that prudent wife, that prudent husband who is from the Lord. Let's go before him. God, our Father, as we go through Proverbs 31 and we open up the nature of the godly wife, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have discernment ourselves, that we would take these lessons to heart. I do pray for the young people here who are not yet married or the singles who are searching for a godly wife, that you would help them in that, that you would help them to find the spouse that you desire them to have, and that, Lord, they would be searching for those inner qualities, godliness, prudence, discernment, wisdom, Lord, above all things, wisdom. Help them to find a wise spouse. Oh, Lord, we know that they're difficult to find. Their value is beyond rubies, but we know that you can provide them, and we pray that you will. The things that are impossible for men are possible with you. So, Lord, help us to trust you and depend upon you. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.